Well, good morning, everybody. This is Lon, and we're continuing in our series, Live with Lon. But just before we dig in today, I've got some very exciting news. You know, I've had the privilege of taking 55 tours to the Holy Land, which has been a wonderful gift the Lord has given me over the years. And I just got off the phone this past week with my partner of 25 years who lives in Jerusalem. And he informs me that the country of Israel is opening and will be welcoming tourists back by the middle of June. So I just want to let you know that if you were planning to go to Israel in February, March, April, May, up to now or whenever, and your trip got canceled, or if you've always wanted to go to Israel, we are still planning to go in October of this year, leaving the U.S. on October 19. All the information is on our website, LonSolomonMinistries.com, LonSolomonMinistries.com. But I do have some good news because of the situation. We've been able to work out, my partner has, a deal with the hotels and the airline that you can register for the trip. And up until the first week of September, if you change your mind and don't want to go, all you have at risk is $200 a person. That's the total penalty up until then. So it's a fairly small penalty. And yet we already have the tour half full with people who've signed up. So we don't have that many spaces left. And if the tour cannot go in October, we already have made arrangements to conduct it the last several weeks of April, and we will just move folks over with no penalty of any kind financially. But we don't have a lot of spaces in April, so the only way to be assured of having a space in April, if we do it then, is to be already signed up for the one in October. So go on our website, check it out. These are the new conditions. $200 cancellation policy up till the first week of September for any reason at all. It doesn't have to be a sickness or anything, just any reason at all. And this way you can be assured of going with us in October or in April and experiencing the Holy Land. And I'm very excited about taking us, and I hope many of you will decide to go. So just check it out on the website, and don't worry about what it says there about cancellation. We have a new policy in effect, and we will send that policy to you when you register. Okay, good. Now, let's pray, and we'll open the Word of God. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your holy word today. And Father, I pray that as we study, you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, and that you would enable us, you would illuminate us, and enable us to understand deeply the truths of God, and allow them to change our lives for greater obedience to God, and greater loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I also pray against this dreaded virus that we are facing. God, I thank you that there are so many people around the world working on both vaccines and treatments. Lord, make them successful in your mercy, I pray, in your mercy. We beg thee for mercy. Make them successful in being able to bring this great threat to a close sooner than anyone believed we could do, Father. And we just pray this and beseech you for your compassion and your grace. And we commit all of these things to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, last week we were talking about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and we met a new personage in the Bible there, in the New Testament, named Satan. And I told you this week we were going to talk more about him, his strategies for tripping us up, Where'd he come from? What's he doing? And so that's what we're going to do this week. We're going to call this week's message Demonology 101. You know, we have bibliology, the study of the Bible, hamartiology, the study of sin, eschatology, the study of the church, soteriology, the study of salvation, and one of the categories of systematic theology is demonology. So we're going to have the fastest course in demonology ever given in this message. And so are you ready? Here we go. Okay, so I have some information before me about a poll that was taken by Gallup's organization. And he asked the question, how many people believe that there is a real devil, a real personage named Satan? And 46% of Americans said they do not believe that. So, in other words, pretty much one out of every two Americans you talk to don't believe that the devil really exists. I believe he exists, and the reason I believe he exists is because the Bible tells me so. And if the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And the Bible's very clear about this person, this supernatural being called the devil. Now, I actually looked up the definition of the devil, and here's what it says. I'll put it on the screen. It says, the devil is a personification of evil as it is conceived in many cultures and religious traditions. It is seen, the devil is, as the objectification of hostile and destructive force. So, the definition that we have here is that the devil's not real. The devil is people taking evil and personifying it into a make-believe character called Satan. But folks, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that this is a real being. And let me just, we'll put these on the screen. Let me just read you some of the descriptions that the Bible has for this being. Of course, he is called Satan, which means in Hebrew, the adversary, because he is the adversary and the enemy of our souls. He is also called the evil one, 1 John chapter 5, 19. He is also called, as we saw last week, in Matthew chapter 4, the tempter. He is also called in Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. He is also called Lucifer, coming out of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, meaning morning star. He is also called Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 12, the prince of the demons, the Bible says. He is also called, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the God of this world. And he says in Luke chapter 4, and this is very interesting, when he offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, he says, all the this authority I will give you, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, that he can give the kingdoms of this world to whomever he pleases, because God runs this world. And what it means to call him the God of this age, as the Bible does, I don't know exactly what that means, and how all that intersects with the sovereignty and the omnipotence of our God. I don't understand it. But obviously, God has granted him for a time to have massive amounts of authority here on earth. And don't ask me what the limits are or anything that's above my pay grade. Milton, in his great work, Paradise Lost, calls him the Prince of Darkness. Now, let me just go on. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls him the Father of Lies. In Ephesians chapter 2, he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, he is called the Deceiver. And in Revelation chapter 12, he is called that serpent of old. Wow. He's there. And the Bible says he's there. And so what do we know about this being called the devil? Well, first of all, where did he come from? Did God create him to be Satan from the very beginning? Well, the Bible says no, he didn't. God did not. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 14. And I want you to follow along with me, Isaiah chapter 14. And of course, we're using our New King James translation of the Bible. And here in chapter 14, I want you to listen beginning at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's what Lucifer means. It means son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground? And then he goes on to say, for you said in your heart. Now watch how many I wills come here. I will, number one, ascend into heaven. I will, this is what Lucifer said in his heart, exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number five, I will be like the Most High God. Five, I wills. Not what the will of God was, but exercising his independent will. Finally, culminating with, I will be like the Most High God. God's response, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And folks, this is the essence of sin. Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone our own way. And this is what Satan did. He was the beginning. The sin began in the heart of Satan. And Ezekiel 28 tells us he was perfect until sin was found in his heart. And that sin was, I will, and not what God wills. This is the essence of sin, and it began in the heart of Satan. You say, how? I have no clue, but that's where it all started. Now, Satan then, God cast, the Bible says, cast him out of heaven and down to earth, and he is the god of this age here on this earth in some way, shape, or form. And of course, he went to work. You say, what are his purposes? Well, he has two purposes. Purpose number one is to keep people from believing in Jesus so they end up in hell where he is going to end up. Remember what God said, Isaiah 14, I will cast you down into hell at the end of the age. He wants as many people there with him as possible. Number two, if he cannot keep us from believing in Jesus, then his secondary goal is to lure us as believers into sin that hurts, damages, ruins, and brings catastrophe on our earthly life, not just our life, but on the life of everyone around us that we carry about. Those are his two purposes, and he is ruthless in his exploit of these purposes. He is ruthless in his pursuit of these purposes. I'll read you from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5. Look what it says. It says, be sober, verse 8. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. These are strong words. I've seen a lion on our trip to South Africa devour a gazelle. We sat right there 10 feet away and watched this gazelle walk by a lion. He didn't even know was there, was hiding in the tall grass. And I've seen that lion spring on that gazelle with my own eyes, and in a matter of seconds, take him down, and then began devouring him. I mean, we could hear the bones cracking in the lion's teeth as he cracked his bones. We were so close. Unbelievably savage, savage. And this is what the Bible says about Satan. He is savage in his pursuit of trying to ruin your life and ruin my life as believers, and he's without mercy. And this is a being in whom there is no such thing as mercy. I mean, even the meanest, vilest person, human being, loves something, loves his or her mother, loves his or her child, something that at least tempts them to show mercy. Not Satan. There is no mercy there. He will destroy you, me, our wives, our husbands, our children, our friends, our relatives, and take glee in doing it ruthlessly. We must understand that about him, or we underestimate him. And if we underestimate his savagery, then we are not as strong in opposing him as we ought to be, because we assume there's a little bit of mercy there. Folks, there isn't. Zero. And he will devour anybody that he can without the slightest bit of compassion. So that is his aim. Now, in doing that, Satan uses tactics. Tactics that are tried and true for thousands of years on the human race. They work again and again and again, and he uses the same ones. But we see this begin with Adam and Eve. He used them on Jesus, these very same tactics, in Matthew chapter 4, in the temptation in the wilderness. But it all began, and when we can see them very clearly, as he used them on Adam and Eve in the garden. So let me take us back. Let's go back to chapter 3 in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, the very first book in the Bible, and let's look and see the tactics. There are four that he used against Adam and Eve to get them to sin. Here we go. For chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent, remember Revelation called him that serpent of old. This is the devil. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Somehow the enemy inhabited this serpent. I don't know how. But anyway, and he hissed to the woman. What a picture. He hissed at the woman, and he said to her, "Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of any of every tree of the garden?" Now, what God had actually said was that you cannot eat of this one tree in the garden, lest you die. Okay, but the first strategy that I want you to notice here that Satan uses, the first tactic, is number one, he isolated Eve and came at her when she was alone. Where was Adam? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us where Adam was at that moment, but he made sure that in his attempt to draw Eve into sin, he got her isolated. And folks, this is still what he does to us today. He tries to get us as believers into a position where we have isolated ourselves and where we don't have friends around us or loved ones around us, a wife, a husband, grown and wise children to give us advice, friends, a small group, whatever, to help say to us, wait a minute, whoa, no, that's silly, that's stupid. Adam, had he been here, might have said to Eve, no, don't listen to him. But he was careful, the devil was, to get Eve alone. And, you know, I had a situation the other day where I was looking at something on an auction. It wasn't anything big deal, but I was looking at this thing on an auction and thinking about buying it. And I talked to my, I couldn't get my oldest son, James, on the phone. He was in the operating room. So I talked to my son, Justin. I said, Justin, what do you think about this? And he said, Dad, don't you do that. That is stupid. Do not buy that. And then when I finally got my other two sons on the phone, James and John, I said, what do you all think of this? And they both said, Dad, that is the stupidest thing you have. That's stupid. Don't you buy that. Absolutely not. And so don't write me. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But the point is that I had the people around me, thank God, who even though I was tempted to make a poor decision, they said, no, that's silly. That's stupid. Dad, don't do that. And I listened to them. And we all need people like that, because when we're by ourselves, that's when Satan loves to come at us, when we're isolated. Second tactic, here's what he did second of all. He got Eve second of all to focus, look, on what God had not given her. He says to her, verse 2, and he says, has God said you shall not eat out of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, no, we can eat from the fruit of all the garden, but from this one tree, God said you shall not eat from it. And Satan said, no, God knows that in the day you eat of it, verse 5, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. What did Satan do? What was his tactic? His tactic was to get Eve's eyes off of everything God had given her and onto what God had not given her. Now, imagine, she's in the Garden of Eden. God has given her everything. There's only one thing in the whole stinking universe that God said to her, you cannot do. How'd you like that? Only one thing you could do wrong in the whole world. Only one thing in the whole world that you didn't have. And what was Satan's strategy? He got her eyes off of all the things she did have. He didn't come and say to her, oh, isn't this wonderful? Look at all the fruit you do have. And look at the beautiful weather. And look at the safety and all the animals. No, no, no. He came and said, did God tell you you couldn't have that? Did God tell you you couldn't have that? That's his strategy, to get our eyes on what we don't have instead of what God has given us. And my friends, he still uses that strategy on us today. He still gets us whining and longing for things we don't have instead of appreciating the things that we do have. And there's a wonderful song called Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. You say, Lon, stick to preaching. You're right, I should not be singing. However, that song has great spiritual wisdom and power. We need to always be keeping our eyes on what God has given us and being content with what God has given us, or it'll be easy for the enemy to get our eyes onto what God has not given us. And that is a perfect opening for him to come in and to use his stratagem against us. And you say, well, is there anything wrong with wanting something or aspiring to something, like another job, a better house, a nice car, to be married if we're not, to have children if we don't, to have a better set of golf clubs or a new pair of shoes? No, not a thing in the world wrong with wanting those things. It's just that when we get our eyes on those things to such a degree that we are willing to disobey God in order to try and get them, that's when we've gone too far. That's when we've got, and that's exactly what Satan did here with Eve. And so that brings us to the third stratagem. The third stratagem is that he got Eve to believe that God was holding out on her. Look, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What's he really saying to Eve here? He's saying, Eve, God's holding out on you. Eve, God's trying to keep something from you. God doesn't want you to eat from that tree, because then you'll be like God is. And so God is holding back on you, Eve, and not giving you what you deserve. Folks, wow. This is his stratagem, even to this day. He gets us with believing that God is not giving us the best. He gets us believing that God is holding back and holding out on us. He whispers in our ear that we have a sense of entitlement, and that how dare God not give us that, whatever it might be. And friends, this is what I want you to hear me say. What God wants us to understand is, if anything in the world that you don't have, if that thing was good for you at this moment in time, he would give it to you. God is a good God. God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. God always gives his people the best. And if you, that thing, whatever it may be, a husband, a wife, a child, a new job, more money, a better car, whatever. If that was what was best for you at this moment in time, God would give it to you, because he always gives the best. And the fact he hasn't given it to you and me at this moment in time means right now it's not the best for us, and God knows it. He's not holding out on you or me. And we're not entitled to anything, but he gives us the best anyway. And we have to believe that. But he got Eve believing that God was holding out on her. Finally, number four, he got Eve to ignore God's warnings about the consequences of sin. Look what he says to her. She says, if we eat of that tree, verse 3, he said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God told you you were going to die? No. God doesn't mean what he says. It's not going to be that bad. You will not surely die. No, don't believe that, Eve. God's just kind of, He's just threatening you, but there's no teeth behind it. He doesn't mean what he says. How many times have we been tempted and Satan whispers in our ear, well, if you do it as a believer, it'll be okay. Just come back and ask God to forgive you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just ask God to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. And it won't be that bad. Friends, this is a lie. This is a scheme of the devil whispering into our ear what he whispered into Eve's ear. Did Eve and Adam die spiritually? Yes. And the whole human race, Adam's race, died because of that. Yes, God meant what he says to Adam and Eve, and he means what he says to you and me. You know, and don't forget, Satan can quote scripture. He quoted scripture to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, cast yourself down and the angels will bear you up lest you stumble and hurt your foot. Remember? And Jesus said, yes, but it's also written, don't tempt the Lord your God. Satan can quote scripture. He can quote 1 John 1:9 to you. And then you and I have to have enough biblical knowledge to be able to say, yes, God will forgive. But Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. Nobody makes a fool out of God. For whatsoever a person sows, that also, that, exactly that, also shall they reap. And we have to be able to do what Jesus did and say, Satan, you're quoting the Bible, but you're distorting it. You're twisting it. You're not quoting it with the correct application. And so he does this all the time. Don't you believe him? When God says there's consequences to sin, if you don't believe it, you ask King David about Bathsheba and Uriah and about the consequences of sin that he had to suffer for the rest of your life, his life rather. He'll tell you. And friends, many a pastor, many a Christian leader has been drawn in by this, oh, I'm a Christian leader, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm an evangelist, whatever, and God will surely forgive me. Yeah, he will, but the consequences, they suffered. They'll tell you. Satan tricked them into believing that God would remove those consequences, and God doesn't always do that. He means what he says. So, can we summarize? All right, here we go. Number one. Here was Satan's tactics. He got Eve spiritually isolated. Number two, he got Eve to focus on what God had not given her instead of what he had given her. Number three, he got Eve to believe that God was holding out on her and not giving her the best. And number four, he got Eve to ignore God's warnings about the consequences of sin. And this is exactly how he comes at you and me. The exact same strategy. The exact same strategy. He hadn't changed it in 10,000 years or more. So, this has been the fastest course in demonology you'll ever get. And I urge you not to spend your time studying about the devil. Don't do that. God didn't tell us that much about the devil in the Bible because he doesn't want us fixating on the devil. He wants us fixating on him. And when we fixate on the devil, we enter some very dark and unhealthy places. We know just enough about the devil to know we need to defend ourselves and we need to quote scripture at him like Jesus did in Matthew 4. And that's our weapon, and that we need to know what his strategies are so that we can short-circuit them and not give him an opportunity. The Bible says that put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil, but it says not just against, but against the wiles of the devil, against the stratagems of the devil, against the schemes of the devil. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, that we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. And this is what he does. He hisses at you and me. And he hisses in our ears. The same thing he hissed in the ear of Eve. And we need to be able to say, no, that's not going to work against me, Satan. I understand what you're trying to do, and I am not going to fall for it. Be content with such things as you have, Hebrews chapter 13 says, for Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Folks, the greatest weapon against some of this stuff the devil does is being content with what we have. Assuming that God has given us what for right now is the very best for us. If not, he would have given us something else. And instead of resenting what God's given us, being thankful for it. You know, I'm convinced, and with this I'm done, that in every situation of life, God's mercy is there if we look for it. And there is something there to thank God for if we look for it. And if we search, we'll be able to find a way to thank God in everything. Paul said, in everything, give thanks, Philippians 4. I am content in whatever circumstances I find myself, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. And folks, if we can learn to be content like that and not to believe Satan's hissing that God's held out on us and hissing that look what you don't have and hissing, oh, listen, God's consequences for disobedience, you don't need to worry about them. If we can be content, then God will shore us up and Satan will not be able, Ephesians chapter 4, to gain a foothold in order to carry out his plots to get us to sin. Okay, great. I hope that's helpful. We're going to go on next week in the Gospels. We're going to go on past the temptation of Christ, and we're going to talk about the next event. And so I hope you'll be here, and I hope these studies are helpful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, keep us from the evil one. That's the prayer that the Bible has. Keep us from the evil one. Lord, help us not to give him, Ephesians 4, an opportunity in our lives. Lord, help us to be cognizant and aware of the wiles and the schemes of the devil and what he's trying to do. Help us, Lord, now because of our study today, to understand his tactics and to be able to counter his tactics by quoting back the word of God, like Jesus said, it is written, be content with such that you have, etc., etc. Lord Jesus, use this to help us live a life of greater obedience to you, to protect us from being drawn into the ditch of sin by the enemy. And Lord, we pray these things and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. See you next week.